Well, if you're here for the first time, my name is Richard. I have the joy of leading this outfit. Yeah, so it's a real joy to lead this church and be a Connect Group leader, lead my family. And who's just gotten back from holidays? Anybody? Really? The rest of you just gone, sailed on through? Okay. I've just returned from a trip through Australia. Everyone say, Australia. Yeah, went to Sydney, down to Canberra. We road tripped down, 3.5 hours to Canberra. And then road trip from 7.5 hours, down to Melbourne. So that was a crazy, in a van full of pastors. It was crazy good. Stinking hot too, I might add. But not the humidity, so it was pretty cool. Get in the shade, everything's all right. Who's ready for the word? Pretty good. Can I just say that it's a real honor. I don't often say this, but I've wanted to say it. It really is an honor to bring the word of God. I never treat this lightly. I'm not one of these Saturday night guys that bang a bit of a message together and then kind of, wing it through. To me, it's a real honor to stand before any group of people, small or large. I don't mean the people are small or large. I mean the size of the crowd. Small or that too. All kinds of any audience that we get to share the word of God. Can I repeat, the Holy Bible, not just the Bible, is a real joy, and it's a responsibility to divide the word accurately, Paul would say, to teach the Bible correctly. Just because you're a Christian church doesn't mean you teach the Bible correctly, sound doctrine, the balance and the counsel of whole scripture. So we take this pretty seriously. It's not just a feel-good couple of scriptures, you're an awesome person type message. We really want to go just a little bit deeper than that, because the issues that press against our soul, the reality that we have to live with, is actually a little bit deeper than that as well. Surely the Word of God in church should speak to the issues of the day. Not tickle our ears, but go through our ears, down that big, long, old journey to our heart, and to cut our heart open that we might live differently. Can anybody say that for themselves? Amen? Amen. I need to be different. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to change. Listen, thank you, In Faith, for emphasizing the prayer and fasting. I would say this. I don't think it's an overemphasis, an overstatement to say it would be the most important event this year. Prayer and fasting sets up the rest of the year. Everything we do without prayer and fasting is human effort. And God in His grace and His mercy comes through from time to time despite our weaknesses. But to live like that is taking God for granted. To live like that is just a human manufactured event organization. What we want is the power of God. What the community wants, the people that are lost and far from God, is to see God in human flesh, see real lives, real power, and real change. They think money's going to bring it, but you and I know different. Money's not going to bring it. Some people look to the government to bring it, but you and I know different. The government won't bring the change. It's the Spirit of God and the power of God moving in force through the church to a lost and dying world. And the energy, the epicenter, the control center from which all of our activities are driven and propelled and fueled is a thing called prayer and fasting. Please, if this is your church family, grab a booklet. Planners in Faith said, I'm terrible at this planning thing, but we need to actually plan and intentionally be there. Just pretend you booked a flight to Hawaii in 1 month's time. You know you'd plan. You'd have your annual leave sorted out. You'd have all your flowery shirts organized already. You'd be ironing this. You'd be working on your weight loss program. You'd be getting that fake tan on your legs if you're white like me. I mean, you'd be doing everything right. You'd be planning. We don't think about an overseas trip like the day before. Oh, I forgot, Pastor. No, you don't do that. You've got everything finely tuned. Because, man, you want to be in Hawaii. Can I tell you? Where prayer and fasting will take you is better than Hawaii. So prayer and fasting. So what we've done is prayer and fasting is all about God, but we're using the book of Ephesians. And if you're new here today and this whole God churchy thing's all kind of new, Ephesians is a letter that a guy, Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, He used to murder Christians for morning tea, but then he saw the light. He had a moment with Jesus and his life completely changed, and he became this wonderful missionary, this leader, this authority who wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament. And he wrote to a church called Ephesians, or Ephesus, a church in a city called Ephesus, which is up there somewhere. It's important to make that note, because what I'm about to preach, you might think I'm talking about lost people, but actually Paul is talking to the church. Every nation, Auckland Central. So what we decided to do was prayer and fasting as Ephesians, and we decided let's create a series around Ephesians that leads into, so we kind of get that left-right punch. We get sermon, 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 and then in our book we get a daily devotional that is also touching on these five topics, and so we're really soaking in it. I wish that we could kind of, you know what it's like when you get in a spa pool? You get in a spa pool, it's a winter's night. I know it's hard to imagine right now because we're sweating like pigs, although pigs don't really sweat. But in winter, it's cold, and you've got a beautiful spa pool, and you sit out there, and the heat soaks in, it goes right through. In fact, when you step out of the spa pool, you're kind of steaming. Has anybody seen that before? That's what I want for Ephesians. That it would soak. It wouldn't be, what did the pastor preach about this afternoon? But it would be, I know Ephesians. It might be Paul's sweetest work. Ephesians is very contemporary. In other words, very little of Ephesians needs to be contextualized. There's all kinds of imagery and things in the Bible, and we have to open the Word of God and learn what's God really saying. We have to dig deep to find the true meaning, because the 21st century is very different to the first, right? But in Ephesians, you could almost stand here and read it verbatim, and 98% of it would be relevant and would apply, and we would understand. There's only a couple of topics like slavery and one or two others that we go, what's he on about? But 98% of it is relevant to today. I have fallen in love with Ephesians all over again. I've been soaking in it, reading different translations. And I encourage you today, I want to exhort you to read the book of Ephesians and try to do this. Do it in one sitting. It's a letter from Paul to you. You could do it in less than the time it would take to watch the average movie. 6 chapters. And to read it in one sitting, it just is so rich. It's like a potent force. Actually, if we were to live, to learn, and to live like Ephesians, we would experience personal revival in our hearts and lives. Our lives would be different. Our marriages, our relationships, our personal life, our private life, our sexual life, our entertainment life, our financial life. It touches everything, my friend. Some Christians are just waiting for the next revival meeting, and all they got to do is live the Bible. You missed a good place to say, amen, pastor. Amen, pastor. Ephesians, if it's truly, eagerly, and receptively read and absorbed, it will change your life. So the theme is in Christ. And Paul repeatedly teaches about this concept that he calls in Christ. He tells us in chapter 1 that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. We are chosen. Verse 4 it is. We are redeemed in Christ. We are rescued in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. We are found to be blameless in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. And Paul would also tell us that the will of God for your life is only found in Christ. Who wants all the blessings? Who wants to live a blessed life? Come on, you can be greedy on this one. Who, put your hand up now. Who wants to live a blessed life? It's found in Christ. It's found living from within, surrounded, centered, established, completed in Christ. The heart of the series is to move everything in Christ. You may be in pain, in sickness. You might be in depression. or even despair. You might be in condemnation. You might be in fear, or even in sin. You might be in disappointment. The heart, my heart for the series is to move all of that in Christ. All of it can be processed, journeyed, redeemed, rescued, restored in Christ. So today's part three, and I'm going to look at chapter four. I'm really going to focus almost exclusively on verse one. Like I said, every verse is just loaded and overflowing with significance and meaning for our lives. But I'm going to focus on the first verse because that's where a subtitle is. It's called Walk Worthy. Turn to your neighbor, say, Walk Worthy. You got to work with me now. Okay, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't drop us on the planet and then just let us be. But God, you gave us the necessary tools to live well and to live complete. And Lord, I join with this audience. We come before you broken, incomplete, and Lord, with an inner hardwiring to sin and look after ourselves and be selfish. And we invite your word to come and penetrate. Lord, I pray every blockage and distraction, including maybe even myself, Father God, would be removed out of the way and your word would change us, God. We've just sung it, Lord, more and more, all of you, everything. Lord, I pray today that your word would do exactly that, that we'd not stay the same. In your precious name we pray. Amen. There was a poor homeless guy. He had $50,000 of debt on his credit card. He had a very, very rich grandfather, and his grandfather died, and the grandfather left this fella $10 million. 1 year later, he's still the same hobo, living on the street, and still has $50,000 of debt on his credit card. Doesn't make sense, does it? Something's wrong. I think of Laura, who was born with deformed legs. She lived in a motorized wheelchair, and despite the blessings of the wheelchair, she was robbed of many of life's pleasures, including the simple joy of walking. One special day, she learned of a medical breakthrough that would miraculously give Laura full use of her legs. She would now walk, maybe even run. She had the life-changing operation, and it was 100% successful. Following this, Laura did her complete rehabilitation program. She was ready to go, and yet after all of this, she decided to stay in her wheelchair. Doesn't make sense. Something is wrong. It's a bit like that guy who owns a McDonald's franchise, but he dies of starvation. It doesn't make sense. Something's wrong. Something is wrong with the church in Ephesus. Something is very, very definitely wrong, and that is actually why Paul wrote the letter. If you look at chapter 3, verse 19, it's a signpost that points to the problem. It says in verse 19, and it's actually a prayer. Paul's praying, and he says towards the end, I pray that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Interesting. I pray that you'd know the Christ who would go beyond your head. That you'd know the Christ, it wouldn't just be a set of proclaim statements of faith, but it's got to go somewhere else. He says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be, here we go, people, ready? Filled with all the fullness of God. Wow! Filled with all the fullness of God. Flip. What does that look like? I mean, this is the God who said, let there be light. This is a God who created the animals and the planets and the ecosystem. This is a God who shaped and formed you. This is the incredible God that we sing of, how grand and great he would be. It says that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you? Do I really live like that? The word fullness comes from the Greek word pleroma. Pleroma. And it means copiousness. It's a picture of a ship with complete cargo. The ship's almost rocking under the weight of all these containers. There's not one more bit of room for another human being, let alone a container. It's completely loaded. It's full. It's completely complete. That's what this word fullness means. I wonder, is anybody here who is filled with all the fullness of God? There might be the odd, slightly deceived, perfect person that would go, yes, me, Pastor. But I'm going to hazard a guess, including the gentleman on the stage, that we don't live like that. But God calls us to that. You see, there's something really, really wrong. Maybe I could put this another way. What is stopping us from living fully for God? Pregnant pause for effect, and also for the people sleeping to wake up. What is stopping you, sir? What is stopping me from living fully? Fully living. Here's me sitting yesterday. I spent half an hour on this. Fully living, living fully. You can take both if you want. What is stopping us from living the kind of life that we know we want to live and should live, but we don't? What is the big problem in Ephesians? Well, it's quite easy, really. You have to look at the whole six chapters. The problem is that chapter 4, 5, and 6 is completely disconnected from chapters 1, 2, and 3. If you remember the last couple of weeks, chapters 1, 2, and 3, it encapsulates, it shares the gospel, it unpacks this idea of being in Christ. It may be one of the most beautiful displays and explanations of what the gospel really is. It encapsulates the wickedness of man and his helpless state, followed by the extravagant, benevolent love of God that rescues us. Three chapters, just Paul is almost like that child that's come back from Disneyland, just can't take a breath. About what they've been through, what they've seen. I mean, it's bigger than life. This is Paul. Just a few sentences, but he's just going on and on and on about the beauty and the wonder and the grace of God and the power of Christ and what he did on the cross, and it's available for us in Christ. Amen? But there's a problem. All of that belief, all of that theology, all of that truth, all of that gift, all of that grace did not translate to a change in lifestyle. Paul tells us that they were swearing, they were lying, they were up to all kinds of sexual activity, they were cheating on each other, Christians, church-going people. Yes, people even that turn up at 10:30 in the morning. Those kinds of people. Paul writes the letter exactly for this reason. He's already explained the gospel previously. Here he goes again. He's heard about it. He writes from prison, and he writes them three chapters about what's going on. And he said, this ought not to be. You must live differently. How can you receive the priceless gift of salvation and not live a radically different life and live like the pagans around you? Paul's thinking, this does not make sense. Something is wrong. You see, the Ephesians did not walk the talk. Their theology did not become their conduct. The grace that they had received did not translate to obedience. Ephesians are split right down the middle. First three chapters, belief. Second three chapters, behavior. Let me make it very clear in case, lest somebody would misunderstand me. We are saved by grace and grace alone. Can somebody say amen? But grace does not just rescue us from sin. It gives us strength and power to live differently. And if we can live a life that looks just like the world and say we're a Christian, we are deceived, ladies and gentlemen. I'm preaching the Bible. Too many Christians are worried about what all the world thinks, trying to blend in with the world. Guess who's being evangelized? The Christian. The world has more influence on us than we do on them. Paul would write such a letter just straight to us, I believe. The same man that penned Ephesians also said this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become all things. All things have become new. The idea that you can believe in God, make a profession of faith towards God, and yet have no real change in your life, your daily choices and your lifestyle remains exactly the same, that kind of idea is a false idea. You cannot have God living on the inside of you and live the same. This is a great message for the beginning of the year, isn't it? After being neglecting the Bible and doing a little bit of prayer, maybe, dipping and diving, slipping and grooving. I mean, you know what I mean? This is a great kind of message. I need to hear this message. Paul says, yeah, yeah, grace, 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 grace. He says, you ought not to live like that. Stop it. Paul's upset. He uses strong language. Maybe Pastor Wee Young, you should have preached this one. You'd be much nicer than me. He says, I beseech you, I urge you therefore, how dare you conduct yourselves in that way when you call yourself a Christian? You know, I have four sons. Here we go again, boys. When they were young, much younger than before. Well, when they were young, we had many a conversation about behavior because they were in my family. They were in my name. I had responsibility and authority, and some behaviors were acceptable, some behaviors were not acceptable. Because you're in my family, guess what? You're a child of God, and you carry his name. You need to live like it. Act like it. Ooh. Paul blows the whistle. He goes, time out. I think it's like between chapter 3 and 4 because it's halftime talk. Blows the whistle. I wish I asked. We haven't got a whistle at home. Can someone give me a big whistle? There we go. There's Paul. Time out, Ephesus. Time out, guys. I really can't tell who's the church and who's the world now. I mean, this is coming from a guy who used to kill Christians. He knows what transformation looks like, you see. The gospel transforms lives. This is no some weak little mental ascent, some sort of prescribed, cute little recited statement of, I'm a Christian, I get a church. This is real living faith that's gone through the head, down to the heart, and out of the hand. So my lifestyle, my choices are different. My choices of entertainment, my choices of money, my choices of time, my choices of relationship. It all gets changed. Hallelujah. All things have become new. Hallelujah. You got to get rid of some of that old junk. I'm under grace, brother. You under grace, you better get changing. This extreme hyper grace, I mean, we got to do a series on this. I'm angry about a few theologies. This would be one of them. Prosperity is another. It's rubbish that you can have God living on the inside of you and not change. There's great theological debate about this. But I know where I stand. If there's no fruit, there's no root. If there's no fruit, there ain't no root. You can go to church as much as you like. But until you get in Christ and Christ in you, you are not changing. Hallelujah. But you can today. You can say, Lord, I need you. Change me. Change my heart. Let me begin this year different. Who wants a different year? I do, honestly. I want to live different. I'm sick of the old Richard. Praise God. And you are too. Yeah. Let's just say it as it is. Oh, he blows the whistle. Here we go. Here's our verse. Verse chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of Rome. Interesting. Where is Paul? He's in a prison in Rome. But he doesn't say that. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Now, I had to rip this out of my notes, but I so want to go there. He's only in there because God wants him there. And I think, using a little bit of license here, reading between the lines, I think it's a living illustration for us today of being locked up in bondage and chained. He writes this letter, chapter 1. He says, I'm blessed. I'm free. He just pours out all this, the beauty of the gospel. But isn't he in prison? See, he's got Christ. Paul's more concerned about our inner life than we are. We're more concerned about our external life, what we drive, how we look like. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul blew the whistle. Time out, boys. You've got to walk worthy. What's this idea of walking? It's a metaphor that Paul's using all the way through the New Testament. The Jews, actually, interestingly enough, the Jews called all of their laws halakha, which means walking. You see, our belief and our faith was never, ever intended to be a theory, a proclamation without the heart. It was never meant to be a theoretical, empty vapor of, you know, this is what I believe, and then I walk differently, I live. You see, you could exchange the words, and indeed some translations do. They take the word out, walk, and they put live, my lifestyle. You see, the gospel is about a changed life through Christ. Walk worthy. Worthy means in a manner befitting. Walk worthy in a manner. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Believer, Christian, my dear brother and sister in the Lord, you have a calling. You are called. I'm not talking about your specific personal journey with God and your specific and personal direction. I'm talking about as a Christian, as a believer, you were called to know Him. You were called to be His child. You and I were called to serve Him. You and I were called to be messengers for Him. We were called to enjoy Him, to display Him through our attitudes and our responses and our spirit, to display all the beauty of the local church and that church, displaying the body of Christ, reflecting the Christ. We were called to live holy. What's your response to God's grace? Here's where I think the problem lies. We have $1 million salvation and we give a 5 cents response. End of sermon. Not really, but I'd like to leave that there. You have received, I have received a $1 million salvation. And my response, my chapter 4, 5, and 6, my behavior, my choices, my struggles, 5 cents, 10 cents. What is stopping you from living fully for God? Is it the devil? Is it sin? No. Is it the past? If you knew my upbringing, Pastor, no. Today I have to be a good pastor. I have to be a responsible and good surgeon and cut to the chase. What is stopping you and what is stopping me from living fully for God is you. You see, committing sin is not the cause of our problems, it's the result. The problem lies in the mind and the choices made against God. You see, our choices derive from our heart. You know this, don't you? I know this. The dumb choices I make more dumb choices when I'm not that close with God. When I'm out of His Word, praise God, I'm stupid enough to know I'm useless away from His Word. So I have a pattern in my life because I need the fresh filling of God's Spirit. I need to be in the fullness of God. I need to receive His truth. I need to, because without that, I know the flesh just comes out and bad choices are made. We've got this thing in my home now. We cackle about it. My daughter, Hannah, she introduced us to it. Every time somebody would leave the door, she'd say, make good choices. What was the second one? Leave room for Jesus. Make good choices. Our daily choices reveal our true passions. See, the problem in Ephesians, the problem with us is our heart. I wonder if we can be honest enough today to say, I need to stop the trying and performing, and I need to be honest about the condition of my heart. If you can continually, repeatedly do the same sins and not feel it anymore, you have a hard heart. Paul tells us so in verses 17 to 18. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And by the way, Gentiles is not just the race, the non-Jewish race. It's also referring to morals. It's referring, probably a better word, pagan. We could sometimes think, oh, they're just talking about the non-Jews, but actually it's referring to moral values. He's talking about the pagans. He says, you must no longer. So what Paul does, he addresses, stop behaving that way, which I think is really cool and interesting. Then he goes on through, if you recall, the gifts, spiritual gifts in the church and the fivefold ministry and the assembling of the church. And then he bookends it at the other end. He says here, stop walking that way. Isn't it interesting? Personal holiness, church life, effectiveness of the church. And then he says, stop acting that way. He repeats himself. He boxes it in. And again, I'd love to go down this path, but I haven't got time. But our personal walk with God affects the ability of the church to function fully and healthily. People have got callings and giftings, but when they constantly get out, don't act like God, live for God, live in holiness, live separated unto Him. We don't find our placement properly and our workings within the local church. And guess who suffers? Not just you, but the functioning of the local church and the body at wide. Very interesting. Don't you ever think my sin is personal. Sin is never private. God knows. You know. We may not know, but it will affect your ministry. Undercut the potential of the local church. Oh, we've got to get this. Is anybody listening this morning? He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility or the corruption of your mind. They are darkened. Your mind, our mind, my mind is darkened in the understanding, alienated from the life of God. He's talking to the church. My goodness me. I mean, if most preachers said this on a Sunday morning, they'd be called harsh. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their what? Hardness of heart. You see, it's the picture of calloused when skin builds up on your body. Skin builds up and becomes hard. It becomes insensitive. When we can sin and live like the world and not feel a thing, we have become calloused in our heart. We've become hard. So what we need most this year is not a new car, a new job, new husband, new wife, or a wife, or a husband, or that perfect person, or that job. What we really need is a new heart. To put it another way, is we need to become a new you. Can we run that video now, please? That would be great.
Here we are again. A new year, new possibilities, new challenges, new triumphs. And maybe for once, we can avoid failures, both old and new alike. The question then becomes, how? Just because it is a new year doesn't necessarily mean it will be a new you. Because if the truth be told, we have tried it all. Maybe if we work harder, maybe if we get up earlier, maybe if we add a few more things, take away a few more things, or buy a few more things. Maybe if we commit to stick with it this year, whatever it may be. But that hasn't worked before, so why are we going to try it again? Does any of that make you new? The truth is, there's only one way to be who you were made to be. You see, happiness isn't what I've been told or sold that it is. Happiness is holiness. Satisfaction won't come with accomplishments or accolades. It only comes from the one who accomplished victory with no accolades. So yes, let's work a little harder, as if lives depend on it, because they do. And let's run a little faster, like we want to win the race God laid in front of us. Let's fight a little fiercer, the good fight of faith we're engaged in. Work harder, run faster, fight fiercer, yes! But this year, do it by grace. God's grace. This year, do it with real power. God's power. Bring the challenges on. They'll just make you stronger if you walk in a manner worthy of the calling God's given you. Wake up. Stand firm. In Christ, all things become new. Even you.
If you want to become a new you, if you want to have a change of heart and live with real spiritual power, church, it begins with a decision. Paul tells us this in verse 22. He says, put off the old sinful man. Again, he uses a picture of an old, dirty garment. Put off. It's not casual, it's not aimless, it's not random. It's a decision. Change begins with a decision. Even Christ, even God Himself can't move until we decide. He gives us a thing called free will. He moves, He woos, He swoons our heart, but we must decide. It's a real change to start with a decision. Not to do the things that God finds abhorrent. Some of us here today need to hear these simple words, stop it. Stop it. If you call yourself a Christian, live like a Christian. Now, for all those people who think, you're preaching perfectionism, Pastor Richard, no, I'm not, and neither is the text. The text does not say we have arrived. The text says we are walking. God does not want perfection, but He does want progress. If we're the same person as a year ago spiritually and we've not grown, friend, you're dying. You're dying. Spiritually, you're dying. If there's no desire to read the Word of God, there's no fear of God in your heart, there's no desire to be a holy person and live separate from Him, my friend, you are dying. Spiritually, you can go to church, you can even serve in church, but what's going on the inside? Are you alive? Have you got God's power? There is no excuse. There are people in this room who've got hell of a background, and today they're walking right with God. Abused, addictions, all kinds of things, but they've decided, I don't want to live like that. Don't make excuses. Nothing and no one can stop you fully living for God except you. Paul says, put off the old man, be renewed in your mind, and then put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Are you growing in Christ? Are you becoming you? Or is it the same old you? I offer nothing today, and certainly not psychobabble counseling, although biblical counseling has its place, but it should never exceed the reality of serving Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ living on the inside. And with expert advice and with professional counseling, we can develop and grow. But the foundation must be Christ. Constructing some false world around it without the Lordship of Jesus Christ will only lead people to disappointment and self-effort. Becoming a new you is only found in Jesus. We put off the old life and we put on the new life. It looks very much like baptism. We clothe ourselves with fresh water. We bury our sins. We take upon His righteousness. And out of an unspeakable debt of gratitude, we then live differently. Different choices. Different lifestyle. We have to say no to certain movies. No to certain people. No to certain things. Don't we? Don't you? Paul says, walk worthy. He urges us today, walk worthy of the one we proclaim to be our Lord and Savior. Only Jesus can make us new. Only Jesus. Can I tell you? It's amazing to walk with Jesus. It's amazing to learn of Him, to experience Him, to have His joy and His freedom, unbelievable power over the enemy. I believe God in you is stronger than the devil. Some of us are waging war and we're wondering why we keep losing the fight with the enemy is because we're simply not walking. When I look at my grandson, he's got to sit before he can stand. He's got to stand before he can walk. He's got to walk before he can run. You see, we're trying to wage the enemy and we're not actually just simply walking with God in the Word every day, saying no to sins and saying, God, lead me. God, fill me. God, You're my Lord and God. You sustain my life. Can somebody give me an amen? You can't win against the enemy if you're not walking with God. The reason the enemy's messing with you so much is because that intentional, deliberate, love-fueled and love-filled, oh, that gospel, chapter 1, 2, and 3, filling my heart, motivating me and fueling me to live different. The devil's got no answer to that. You get a Christian who believes 1, 2, and 3, hallelujah, the world's going to change. Does anybody agree with me this morning? Nothing. No one can stop you from living fully for God except yourself. Let's close our eyes. If you're not following Jesus or you have walked away from Jesus, I want to tell you something. This letter was written by a man in a prison cell, and maybe that dirty prison cell was a living illustration of your life. Maybe you feel chained and in bondage for sin. I want you to know that God can forgive you. God Himself can set you free. Ephesians 2:4 says that God is rich in mercy because of His great love. If you want to come back to God, if you want to come to God for the first time, you don't have to go off and prove yourself to somehow be holy and righteous. It's only found in Christ. The first thing is to get Christ in you. To know Him, to love Him, not to be religious, but to have a relationship with Him. If you want that today, I want you to pray this prayer. Just simply pray this prayer quietly in your own heart. Repeat after me, dear Lord Jesus, I want You to become my God. I come to You with all my sin and brokenness. I ask for You to forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for ignoring You. Forgive me for my stubbornness. Forgive me for everything I've done against You. Would You take my sin? Would You give me Your righteousness? Would You make me clean? Please forgive me, sir. I want to become a Christian. I want to live my life right. I want to be a real follower of Jesus. while eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to put your hand up. It's not to embarrass you, but we do want to talk with you and help you in your walk with Jesus, because none of us are that good enough on our own. We need other people, coaches, people around us to help us in our new relationship with Jesus. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up nice and high so I can see you. Let's forget about the fact that other people are in the room. This is just for you, madam. It's just for you, sir. It's for you, young person. On the count of three, if you prayed that prayer and you want Jesus, you want this new life, you want to become that new you, put your hand up. One, two, three. Hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much in the back row. Anybody else? Praise God. If those two people could come and see me afterwards, I'd love to have the opportunity and the privilege to talk with you after the service. If I could invite us all to stand, please, I want to pray a prayer as we close. I want to pray a prayer over you. It's found in chapter 1, verse 17 and 19. Paul prays it, and I just had it in my heart to pray over every single one of you and the children as well. Let's pray. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to His working, the working of His mighty power. Father, I just, Lord, declare that over the people of God this morning. Let us this week give our whole week and place it in Christ. The highs, the lows, whatever comes our way, that we would walk with you, Jesus. Those around us, Father God, our families, our workplaces, our neighbors, our fellow students, that they would know, hey, something is different. That we would reflect the one whom we love most, Jesus. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.